right, guys, if y'all have
if you've got a Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to start there, and then we're going to get to this verse in a minute. But what we're going to talk about tonight is the idea of justice and God's justice. But we want to start just really talking about it really generically. When I was at Samford back in the day, if you wanted to socialize, you went to the library. If you really wanted to study, you went to the law library. Is that still the way it is now? Because only like really nerds and lawyers went to the law library. And there used to be a statue in front of the law library, I don't know if it's still there, of justice. Are y'all familiar with this statue? Even if it's not still there, it's a famous statue. You find it in different places, but it's of a lady. Okay, I don't know if I like the implications of that, but be that as it may, it's of a lady, justice, and she's got scales. All right, so she's weighing out, so to speak, the merits of the case. And what else does Lady Justice always have? She's blindfolded, all right? And so that would be just kind of a layman's garden variety definition of justice would be this, is that you weigh out the merits of every case with no partiality. Rich, poor, black, white, young, old, male, female, your friend or your enemy, when there's a dispute, you just listen to the facts of the case and you render a verdict based purely on the facts, no partiality. That's justice. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, what's interesting is that all people have an innate desire for justice. Have you ever noticed this? I don't care if you're a Christian who grew up in Birmingham, Alabama, a Muslim who grew up in Mecca, an atheist who grew up in Manhattan, a Buddhist who grew up in, you know, Southeast Asia. All people innately have a sense of justice. And you may say, well, I don't know. I've lived in Homewood my whole life, and now I'm in the Samford bubble. How do I know that's the way the world is? Well, I'll just give you two or three ways that you can see it very easily. All right, it's one of the clearest signs that there is a God. The first is get married one day, have some kids, or maybe babysit. That'd be a lot quicker and easier, all right, to get there. And what you'll see is you don't have to train kids about justice. Now, they may have a perverse view of justice, but they understand the concepts. Because from very early on, when they start to learn how to talk, one of the first things they learn how to say is mine. They understand the idea of private property, all right? They're all capitalists at heart. That's mine. It's not yours. And then really quick after mine comes fair. That's not fair. It's not fair that he got to sit up front yesterday and I don't get to sit up front yesterday. It's not fair that he got 6 Skittles and I only got 5 Skittles. Fair, fair, fair. There's always this sense of justice. Fairness. It's innate in the human heart. Okay? I'll tell you another way that you can see it. We're in the political season right now. Turn on whatever news channel you want to, okay, radio station. Listen to whatever candidate, and I guarantee you, in some form or fashion, they're talking about justice. Now, they might not be using that exact word, justice, but you could take a very far-right candidate that might be saying something hypothetically like, hey, we're going to build a wall to keep everybody out of the country that we don't want to come into the country because that's not fair. It's not fair. It's not just to let them into our country without going through the proper process. Now, you may agree or disagree with whether that's the right concept of justice, but do you understand he has some position about justice? Does that make sense? This is the way it ought to be. This is right and wrong. And other people on the other side may be saying, no. Let them all come here. And the right thing to do, the fair thing to do, the justice thing to do is let everybody come here and give them free welfare and whatever, okay? And everybody in between, even on different issues, people have this innate sense of justice. C.S. Lewis, great author, probably you're all familiar with him, he had this great illustration. And essentially what he said is if you ever meet an atheist or if you meet somebody that says they don't believe in absolute truth, you know the first thing you should do to them? Wrong them in some way. Push them over. Break in line in front of them. You know, the way I've always wanted to do it, I've never done it, but I've really relished the thought, is somebody says, hey, I don't believe in any absolute truth, and just hit them in the nose as hard as you can. Because you know, what are they instantly going to say? Why'd you do that? It's not right. You shouldn't have done that. Well, there's no absolute rights and wrong. I do whatever I want, you know? Everybody, deep down, has this innate sense of justice. And most of us, we look at the world, especially people outside of Christianity, but even a lot of people inside Christianity, look at the world, and one of their biggest objections to God in general, and specifically the God of the Bible, is, I have this innate sense of justice, but there doesn't seem to be justice in the world, or there certainly doesn't seem to be enough justice, the right sense of justice. Does that make sense? You ever felt that personally? You ever had a discussion with somebody, and they don't want to believe in a concept of justice? or they don't want to believe in a God that's just because they don't see that it works out in the world that way. So we want to kind of dig down into this. So Genesis chapter 9 is where we're going to pick up, all right? Now, this is right after the flood. Now, we don't have time to get into all that, but at least the way the Bible portrays is there was a global flood. God wiped out everybody, and it was a cosmic act of justice. God made people. They rebelled. There was justice. He's starting over with just eight people. Okay, and here's the law of the land. All right, this is like almost like creation all over again. But look at what God has to say. Genesis chapter 9, we'll start in verse 5. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning, which is a judgment. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Again, a reckoning is like a day of settling the accounts. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his image, and you be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. So this is, listen, there is a very biblical concept of justice. This is eye for an eye kind of stuff. If anybody murders somebody, if anybody sheds blood unjustly, their loss should be taken. Now, their life should be taken. We're not going to get off discussing death penalty and all that. But again, wherever you're at on the political spectrum, I guarantee you, you may say, man, I'm for the death penalty. Let's electrocute as many people as we can, you know, on the front doorsteps of the courthouse. Or you may say, no, I'm all about, you know, put them in prison in a nice hospital and give them a flat screen and try to, you know, rehabilitate them back into society. But all of you, wherever you wind up, if somebody was to brutally murder a loved one, your best friend, the person you care about the most, you don't have to answer out loud, just answer yourself. What would your heart immediately, initially, just from a gut level response run to? I want justice. There has to be some kind of payment for this. This isn't right. This can't stand. There'd be no way. Somebody brutally murders the person in life that you care about the most, best friend, parent, friend, brother, sister, boyfriend, girlfriend, that you just say, hey, that's cool, whatever, you know. You do whatever you want, pat you on the back, have a nice day, can I buy you a cup of coffee? No way that happens. There's this innate sense of justice. Why? Because ultimately, God is the one that demands justice. God is the one that commands us to be just, to interact with each other, that there are rules, there are laws. God says, be just. And part of the reason is because he's just. We're all made in his image. So why is there this innate desire for justice, even in the atheist who hypothetically doesn't even believe? I mean, I have a great friend who's an atheist. Went to college with him here at Samford. Used to have him in a discipleship group, right? Just because you're in a discipleship group of a CEO staff person, don't rest on that, all right? But we're still good friends. We talk all the time. And he so badly wants to be an atheist. He's trying his hardest. But he's smart enough to realize, I'm always like, but don't you believe in absolute truth? And he'll try to kind of get around it. I was like, so do you believe, you know, it's just fine, murder, do whatever you want to, be Joseph Stalin, kill off millions of people? Well, no, you know, but he'll get back to, well, you just treat other people the way that you want to be treated. He even has some concept of justice, even though he tries to bury it. He tries to deny it. Okay? They have a sense of right and wrong. Everybody does. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. Now, you think image, let's just camp out on that for a second. Again, we're in the political season, so I'm just kind of using all these political illustrations. But a lot of good Republicans right now, they're trying to paint themselves in the image of, hey, I'm a Reagan Republican. I'm an Abraham Lincoln Republican. That's I kind of represent him. A lot of Democrats, they might want to say, you know, I'm like JFK. I'm going to bring in a new day, a better day. Now, what those people are not trying to do is say, I'm going to brush my hair just like Ronald Reagan or JFK. That's not what they're trying to do. They're trying to say the principles of that person, the ideology of that person, I'm going to embody their character. And that's what it means for human beings to be made in the image of God. God has certain innate qualities. God loves justice. And that's why deep in all of our hearts, at some level, written on our souls is a desire for justice. In the depths of us, even if we want to deny it, if we want to be more relativist, we know there's right and wrong, and we're supposed to love justice, okay? I'm backing away from the microphone, trying to get away from the whatever that sound is. It doesn't seem to be working. So, but think about this, guys. What if this really worked? I mean, Genesis 9, he says, hey, be just. Don't kill anybody. And if somebody does kill somebody, they should instantly be killed, okay? That's the way it should be. There's going to be a reckoning. And he says, and I want all of you to live in my image, be just, and cover the earth with more people just like me, just. Imagine what a wonderful place the world would be if people had actually obeyed, if everybody was actually just. What a safe place. What a wonderful place. And yet it's not so. Okay? So what do we do in this broken world that we live in? Let's go to this passage in Deuteronomy that we just read a minute ago. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Okay? When's the last time you had a passage from Deuteronomy read to be the main scripture at CO or anywhere for that matter? Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. So why does God demand that we be just? Because God's just. God is a God that shows justice. The way that he rules the world is with justice. Now, typically, when justice doesn't get served in the world, how does that come about? This is how. Powerful people don't show justice to the weak people, right? 9 times out of 10, if there's an injustice, it's because somebody with more power, more prestige, more money, more influence, more political kind of, you know, esteem, whatever it may be, does what they want to do, whether it's money, whether it's popularity. They get what they want at the expense of the weak and of the poor. 9 times out of 10, that's the way it happens. And listen, even a lot of ancient religions, the way they would portray their God is the God was connected directly to the king. The God was connected directly to the priestly class, who were usually really wealthy and had lots of land. That's certainly the way it had been in Egypt. When is this spoken? This is in the Exodus. This is right after God has brought the slaves, these little poor Israelites who'd been oppressed for hundreds of years. He's brought them out of this superpower, Egypt. And now he's saying, listen, I'm a God of justice. Let's keep going. Look in verse 18. He executes justice for the fatherless, for the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. So the one true God, what he says is, you know what? I don't just fight for the powerful. I don't just fight for the kings. I don't just fight for the priests. I fight for the weakest. Orphans, widows, and people who were sojourners, who were aliens, who were pilgrims, who were out of their country, immigrants. Now here's the thing that's so interesting, guys. Today, still, probably the weakest people in society. Immigrants, orphans, and widows. But back then, it was times 100. I mean, we do have a society that's been so influenced by Judeo-Christian values. We're certainly not perfect. We're certainly not close to being the perfectly just society. But there's a lot of protections for the weak. But back then, there was nothing. If you were an orphan, if you were a widow, if you were an immigrant, you were property. You just hoped you found a nice master because you were going to be property. You were chattel. Okay? You might as well have been a cow. Seriously. And God says, no, that I tie myself to those people. I love those people. I fight for those people. I make sure they get justice. So then look what he does. He says, because I'm this way, you need to be this way. Love the sojourner, therefore. For you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the heaven. So God says, listen, I'm just for everybody. No partiality, no bribes. Powerful, weak, I'm just for everybody. And you know what? You should be too, because I am. But he goes a step further. He says, the other reason you really ought to make sure that you show justice to weak people is that's who you were. You guys were a slave nation. You were terribly oppressed. You would all be dead right now if I had not come down and shown justice. So you should turn around and show justice to others anytime you come across an immigrant. But he goes even further than that. He says, listen, I'm the Lord your God. You're supposed to worship me. You're supposed to delight in me. You're supposed to love me. You're supposed to trust me. You're supposed to rest in me. You're supposed to want to obey and serve me. It's not enough, guys. It's not enough just to say, all right, I mentally acknowledge God is just. With my will, I'll say, okay, I know justice is a good thing. I'll try to practice justice in my life anytime I have a chance to. God says there's a sense in which you've got to look at him and you've got to love his justice. You've got to delight in his justice. You've got to praise him for his justice. Now, just think for a second. You don't have to answer out loud, but just think for a second in your own soul. Do you ever have a hard time with that? Do you ever have a hard time hearing about events on the news all around the world, all the persecuted people, all the people that get killed in a tsunami, down to just things in your own life. Maybe a friend that gets killed by a drunk driver and the guy gets off free. Something terrible happens in your parents' marriage and the one that you think is the most guilty seems like they move on and they're happy. And the one that seemed to be pretty innocent seems like their life is ruined. Maybe a great friend or family member loses a job and it seems like it's done in an unjust way, some political way. Do you look out at the world and say, God's a just God, and I love God for His justice, and I see His justice, and I just want to praise Him, I just want to worship Him? Because God, what God is saying in this passage, guys, it's not enough to have a bare minimum mental acknowledgement. I guess God is just. He's saying, you got to look at my justice, you got to worship it. You got to delight in it. You got to rejoice in it. And this is just a little side note. Once you start to get there where you see God's justice and you love it and you delight in it, guess what? Practicing justice becomes a lot more easier. Do you see that? Because then it'll just be the natural overflow of your heart. You'll be so excited about what He's like in His character, it'll become natural. You become what you behold. Okay? The highest form of flattery is imitation. It'll become natural. Now, here's the thing, guys. If you take a really big picture view of history, you can maybe make the argument, well, it does seem like God is ruling the world with justice, right? I mean, you think about like the greatest bad guys of all time. You think about somebody like Hitler who did all this damage in World War II. It's like, well, Hitler did end up, you know, blowing his own brains out in a bunker. I guess that seems fair. That was just. But it's like, he did a lot of damage. Why'd God wait so long? Osama bin Laden, all right, he's more of a kind of a modern day bad guy, you know? He finally got what was coming to him. It took 10 years and he did a lot more damage between then. I mean, the wheels of justice really do seem to kind of grind forward slowly. Why is it that way? And I'll just put another bug in your ear. God was saying to the Israelites, hey guys, I gave you justice. You ought to be very grateful that I gave you justice. How long had the Israelites been slaves in Egypt? Hundreds of years. You realize that? And it says, there's places that it says they had been crying out for deliverance for hundreds of years. Now, God finally answered them. But listen, this was after the time when people lived for hundreds of years, right? I mean, by the time of the Exodus, people were down to kind of normal age spans just like us. 120 years was kind of the max. So if they'd been slaves for hundreds of years and they'd been crying out for deliverance from these oppressive slave masters for hundreds of years, God finally brought deliverance. But what does that necessarily mean? Some of the people never saw justice in this life. Does that make sense? That didn't seem right, does it? That doesn't seem fair. And again, we got stuff like that in our own history, right? I mean, I love America. I'm so glad I'm born in America. There's a lot of great things about America. But you dig into the past of America, and there's parts of it that aren't so pretty. And there was a lot of slavery in this country for a long time, lots of injustice. And a lot of people praying and fighting, but they never got to see a day of justice in this world. And so we can say, man, I'll be honest. I bet there's some of you sitting in the crowd right now and you say, the idea that every human has some enough desire for justice?
Yeah, I see that. I can admit that.
The Bible says God desires justice?
Okay.
Yeah, I guess I can see that. I guess there's going to be some day in the future. Maybe at the end of times where there's a judgment, there's a day of reckoning, and all the accounts get settled. I guess, but now that's starting to be a stretch. That takes a little bit of faith, right? Because there's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world still today. And again, where you wind up politically, you may disagree about what's the worst thing out there. The way immigrants get treated. People that are in sex slavery all around the world today. Okay, abortion. I mean, we could go on and on about the terrible things in the world, and you can say, it doesn't seem like a just world. It seems like a terribly broken world. So how can we say God's a God of justice? God demands that we be just, and then God's showing justice all the time because, okay, maybe there's some big examples of justice in the past history, like what God did with the slaves out of Israel, but it does not seem like God is ruling the world perfectly just. And again, guys, if you have any friends, and maybe it's you sitting here tonight, that doubt the God of the Bible, 9 times out of 10, doesn't it come back to this? How can an all-good God and an all-powerful God let so many bad things in the world happen to seemingly good people? You ever heard that argument before? I mean, from all my years of ministry experience, that is the number one reason people say, I can't believe in the God of the Bible. It's not science. It's not some deep philosophical argument. It's usually like, my grandmother got cancer, and she was the nicest person in the world, and we prayed like crazy, and she suffered terribly for 4 years and died. How could a good God ever let that happen? That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem just. Who is this God? Okay. One more passage. If you've got your Bible, flip over to the New Testament, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And this is where Paul is in Athens, which was the philosophical, the intellectual capital of the ancient world. He's talking to a bunch of smart people, all the kind of leaders of this city. They certainly didn't believe in the one true God of the Bible, but they did have some belief in God. And so he's preaching a sermon to them. And here's one of the interesting things about this sermon, okay? I'm actually going to start back in verse 22. We're going to get the whole sermon here. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Again, some of you may be saying, "Hey, man, I'm here. I'm all in. I believe all this stuff." There is great stuff right here for you personally in doing evangelism. Okay? You can go to anybody, and this stuff right here will work. Everybody's religious. Everybody has some kind of faith commitment. You can assume that about every person. Their faith commitment may be science, but I guarantee you, every person has some kind of faith commitment because they're made in the image of God. That's why they have an innate desire for justice. "For as I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you." So you've got this city, Athens, where they have all different kinds of idols. They're trying to worship every god out there. They were trying to figure it out. And they had this one place where they just said, "Here's the idol to the unknown God." Because that was their way of saying, "We know there's something more. Even though we got hundreds, thousands of different idols, the different kinds of gods, we know we still don't have it figured out." And my pastor at my church, one thing he says that I think is very insightful, he says, one of the things that you can take from this and know is that every person that's not a Christian, whatever their worldview is, whatever their religion is, whatever their philosophy is, it's not working for them. It's broken somewhere. Everybody at some point in their life has something like this to the unknown God. It's a big question mark. Their worldview doesn't work perfectly. And that's an end for you to go in and talk to them about Christ. And listen, one of the best places to do that is justice. Why do you have such an innate desire for justice, and yet it doesn't seem like it's working out in the world? How can you answer that? Christianity has an answer. Paul's about to present it here, okay? Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life to all mankind and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all of the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places." Okay, now just stop. So part of what Paul's saying there is a real God, and he's in control of everything. So this is something we got to think about, and it can be like a problem at first, but I promise you, in the long run, it's more of a comfort than it is a problem. What this means is any injustice that you see, anything in the world that you don't like, anything in the world that seems wrong to you, God's in charge. Now, that may make it seem worse to you, but at the end of the day, it ought to seem comforting, because if God's in charge of it, then there's hope God can fix it. If he's the one that planned it that way and that he rules it, there's no rebel force that can ever trump God, can ever thwart his purposes. He's in charge. Why did he do it this way? Because look, that they should seek God and hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Part of what Paul is alluding to there is, again, we're all made in the image of God. We have some sense. There has to be a God out there. And this desire for justice, that's part of the image of God on us. Everybody's looking for that. There's supposed to be right and wrong in the world. I'm just telling you guys, if you have the most radical, atheist, hippie, you know, weirdo, LSD-smoking person in the world, go ask them, do you think the world is a utopia? Do you think everything in the world is just like it ought to be? Nobody's going to say yes to that question. Everybody's going to say, no, something is wrong with the world. Now, they may radically disagree on what's wrong, but there you have an end to say, well, where did you get your standard of right and wrong? And what do you think the solution is? And there's a humble way, I want you to build a friendship to say, I know what the right standard is. I know what's wrong with the world, and I know what the solution is. And it's all found in the Word of God. Okay, and that's what Paul's about to do. Verse 28, for in him we live and we move and we have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we indeed are his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. And now y'all are saying, all right, why didn't he just skip that verse? Nobody around here is worshiping a gold statue of Buddha or anything like that. But here's the thing, guys. This is important to know about the whole idolatry the Bible talks about. The Bible makes it clear over and over again, God made man in his own image. And one of the biggest sins that all people have committed ever since then is we try to repay God the favor, okay? We try to make God back in our own image. And you say, well, how do we do that? I'm not carving a statue of a man, you know, with my pocket knife out of a piece of wood. I'm not whittling away and then bowing down. No, we don't, but we do say things like this. I could never worship a God who would let 300,000 people get killed in a tsunami that didn't hear about Jesus. I could not worship a God like that. Well, if I was God, I wouldn't send people to hell if they never had a chance. If I was God, I would. You ever had a thought like that? Maybe you don't say it because you realize how ridiculous it sounds. But we have those type of feelings. We want to make God in our own image. This is the way God should rule the world. What's wrong with God? It's not right. It's not just. It's not fair. You know what we really sound like? One of the things that I say to my kids the most often, they're probably going to need counseling for this one day. You know, I've got a savings account just for my kids to have counseling from growing up with a dad that was in ministry, okay? But one of the things I just say to them all the time is they say, Dad, it's not fair that blah, blah, blah. And I just say, but don't you're not allowed to use the word fair in my house. What? Because you have no understanding of the concept of fair. And they'll say, oh, but yes, I do. And I say, well, you really want to know what fair means? And now they all kind of know because I've lovingly pounded it into their head. What is fair, really? Fair is hell. So let's don't talk about fair, all right? Because you don't really want fair. But really, I need to be saying that to myself more often. We're all the children, right? Complaining about what we think is fair and right to an omnipotent God when we ought to just put our hands over our mouth and be humble. Look at verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. When we're shaking our fist at God, I don't like the way you rule the world, God. This doesn't seem right to me. Listen, let me say this. This is so important. There is a humble way to ask God questions. Do you realize that? And you see it all throughout. If you say, why didn't you give a talk on that? That might have been more fun. Well, because Nathan asked me to speak on justice, so it's Nathan's fault, okay? But if you say, I want to hear the talk about the humble way to talk to God, just go read the whole book of Psalms. There is a humble, godly way to say, God, I hate what's happening. I don't get it. I don't like it. It doesn't seem fair. Help me. In fact, I'll give you a better example in just a minute, all right? So it's not so much with saying, God, I don't like the way the world's going. It's not so much saying, God, I don't understand why you're not acting quicker to bring more justice. The key is the arrogance that says, if I was God, I'd do a better job of ruling the universe. Do you realize the insanity of that? You know, that's like when one of my kids, which this is not a hypothetical example, I wish it was, says, you know, Dad, if I was the parent, but he's like, well, you're not, you know? And if you were, our whole household would be a disaster. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I know for sure I'm doing a better job than you would do. But we have that arrogant attitude with God, and we've just got to get humble, guys. Repent, because here's the thing, okay? If we really say, I want full justice right now. No more delay. What does that necessarily mean? We all get hell. So that's the thing. If the problem is, listen, we're all sinners. Some may be bigger sinners, some may be smaller sinners. But if full justice is to come instantly and fully and without partiality, we're all goners. So what part of what's so glorious about God, and it shows up even in those verses in Deuteronomy that we read, is our God, is he a God of justice? Absolutely. But he always tempers his justice with mercy. And aren't you glad? Because if he didn't, there's no hope. We're not sitting here talking about this right now. He's a God of justice, but he's not just a God of justice. He's also a God of mercy. Last verse. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is a crucial verse, guys. He says, listen, don't worry. You're complaining about justice. You're worried about justice. You're fretting about justice. You don't understand the way God's ruling the world. There is a day it is nailed down. It is guaranteed. It is coming when all the accounts will be settled. There will be a reckoning, and there will be no more complaining. Everything will be settled totally justly. And you may say, okay, but how can I know for sure? What if I don't? How do I know that's going to happen? Well, mainly because God gave us a foretaste of it about 2,000 years ago. There was another day where, in a sense, justice came and got nailed down. It got nailed down at the cross. One great commentator said, hell came to Calvary that day, and it swallowed up the Son of God. The wrath of God for all the people that would ever trust in him. All of our arrogance, all of our ignorance, all of our lack of repentance, thrown on Christ, full justice. He was innocent. If anybody ever lived a perfectly just life, never lied, never stole, always dealt with people righteously. And yet what happened to him? Falsely accused, kangaroo court, lynched, tortured, false accusations. It's a mockery. Even his friends denying him. And ultimately, even the Father denying him justice, so to speak. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, he rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. So that I look at him and I can say, in him, there's justice. Certainly God is just. I may not always understand his timing. I may not always like the way he does it. But I can't complain that hard because certainly he's just. But in Christ, his justice and his mercy, they meet. They kiss. And there's hope. And listen, guys, that ought to radically transform us. I mean, that ought to make you want to sing hallelujah. And that ought to make you want to go out and practice justice and mercy at the exact same time. Now, I know that opens 100 questions of, well, practically, what does that look like in immigrants? And, okay, you know, this is not a political session. But I'm just telling you, you worship the justice that you see in Christ. You worship the mercy that you see in Christ. And then you go live out of it. So let me just try to give one practical example, and then we'll be done. Imagine, again, this shouldn't be too hard for any of us. Imagine there's some politician, okay? And you almost hate them, all right? You're a mature enough Christian that you say, I don't hate them, okay? But if I thought about it for longer than 1 or 2 seconds, I would hate them. And the type of thoughts that go through your head, I'm not making this up because I wrestle with this fairly regularly. When you see this person on TV or you hear some of the things that they say or do is, they need justice. Maybe you say it a little bit more colorfully, like they need to burn, okay? There's a right way to want justice. And if you think somebody's lying, you think somebody's stealing, you think somebody's abusing their power, there's a right way to say, I want justice. Part of what you ought to comfort yourself with. I mean, there's a lot of people. I mean, I'm not even on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, but just my wife reading me, listen to what this person wrote, you know, about Facebook. Listen to this, you know, about, you know, nice Christian people dropping a lot of cuss words about what's going on in the country right now because they are just overwhelmed, fretting with, this doesn't seem right, this doesn't seem fair, this doesn't seem just, and they're freaking out. Part of the way you can comfort yourself is there is a day coming and everybody will get exactly what they deserve. And I can rest in that. Except there's this caveat. I'm not going to get what I deserve. And I don't want to get. I'm going to get what Christ deserves. Because I'm in him. And this shows if your heart is worshiping Christ in the right way. Your worst enemy. Whether it's somebody at this campus that you really do hate. Or whether it's just somebody on TV that you hate everything they stand for. There's a right way to say, I want them to get justice. But there's just got to be at least one desire that's bigger than that. That says, I really hope they get mercy. Does that make sense? Nothing wrong with loving justice. You just got to love mercy more. You got to love mercy more. You got to say, God, if this person doesn't repent, give them justice. That's a great prayer. That's a biblical prayer. That's a Jesus prayer. But what you got to say is, I hope you give them mercy. I hope they get mercy. And if what you think is, if she gets mercy, if he gets mercy in the long run, I'm really going to be bitter about it. Do you see the wickedness of your own heart? Do you see the hypocrisy? Aren't we glad that we have a God that loves justice, but more than justice, he loves mercy? I mean, imagine if our God was a God who loved justice more than he loved mercy. Lustful thought over there, lightning bolt, he's out. A little bit too much gossip, hailstone on her face, she's dead. God just getting off on justice all the time. He's not that way. Listen, he is a God of justice, but maybe one of my most favorite characteristics of God in the whole Bible is this. He's slow to anger. He's slow to anger, guys. And so the next time you have this sense of, why won't justice come sooner? Just pause. Aren't you glad it didn't come sooner in your life? There was a day that his kindness was able to lead you to repentance. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for justice. Thank you there is a very real sense in which we can rest in your justice, that you're a judge, that you're omnipotent, that you have all power, you have all wisdom, you see everything, and you are going to settle all the accounts. And one day at the last day of judgment, there will be no grumbling, there will be no complaining, there will be no charges of unfairness. But even more than that, Lord, we praise you that you're a God of mercy. Thank you so much for the mercy that we see in Christ. I pray for every single person in this room that we would be personally tasting and enjoying that mercy, and that we would be transformed by that mercy so that we could go out and we could show it and give it to others. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.